Let us pray together. Open our eyes, Father, now we ask, as we come to the exposition of your word, lead us in its truths. May your Spirit move amongst us and open our eyes. Give us ears to hear, Father. Lead us out of the darkness into the light. Teach us what is true and good and what is beautiful. We come to your word hungry, thirsting to know. And we know your Spirit will lead us in that path. Be glorified, Father, in that which comes to pass now. For we ask it in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ. And all of God's children said, amen and amen. Please be seated. I want you to come back and join me roughly where we left off last week. And that would be in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And I'm going to begin reading 2 Corinthians 12, 7. We've already covered some of this, but I want to finish out what we were thinking, kind of flatten this out and finish it off here in this week and maybe next week and then move on. But to come back to 2 Corinthians 12, 7, you know, this is where Paul speaks to us of his thorn in the flesh. And he tells us a great deal about it. So let us see what Paul says. The commentary on this comes from Paul himself. So it's very good for us. 2 Corinthians 12, 7. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations. Remember he says in the verses forward to this that God has blessed him with great revelations, things that he cannot speak of, that must not be uttered, but things that God has shown him. And he's battling now with pride. Look at me. I'm really something. Look what God has done with me. And so he says in the seventh verse of 2 Corinthians 12, to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. So he gets this thorn in the flesh. It's a weakness, a difficulty, a trial, a tribulation. We all have thorns. That's how we'll finish out probably next week, talk about the fact that we all have thorns. We don't know what Paul's thorn is, and that's a good thing, because we tend to make that the main focus if we knew. We all have thorns, things that make us, and in the Greek the word is weak, things that make us weak. We all experience those things, and you know there are things you could do, but you're weak, and you cannot do it for whatever reasons, and there could be multiple reasons. And he says, that's what I've got here. Thorn given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. And to deal with that issue of a messenger of Satan, remember we said that. Who sent Satan with that message? God. Remember all the things we've talked about. What he brings about is the death of Christ on the cross. Ultimately, God uses Satan to destroy Satan. Three times, Paul says in the eighth verse, I pleaded with the Lord about this. Three times he's praying. And when he talks about this idea of praying, he's talking about he's really agonizing over this. Lord, remove this thorn. Remove the thorn. And three times he pleads with the Lord about this, that it should leave him. And the Lord said to him, every time he prayed, the Lord says, no. I mean, he doesn't shade it and say, wait, my son, be patient, my son. No, he says, no. Take this thorn away. No. Take this trial, this tribulation, this difficulty. Remove it from me. And God says, no. No. And we might ask, well, that seems unkind of God. Paul is in agony. The very phrase that he uses is an idea that he's agonizing over this. Lord, remove this thorn that I might not be wallowing in my weakness. And I plead with you. That's the idea. Pleaded with him. And God says, no. And then Paul tells us in verse 9 what God said to him. My grace is sufficient for you. We did this last week. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Two things. The answer. My grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul says, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses. Plural in the Greek. He's got a lot of weaknesses. So do we. you do too. Where'd they come from? From the hand of your Father, your loving Heavenly Father, for your good and His glory. I don't like this. This is horrible. Look what he says. My grace is sufficient for you, Rick. My power is made perfect in your weakness. And here's the answer. Paul then says, therefore, because of that, because of what? That God says, my grace is all you need, Paul. My grace is sufficient. It will bring to pass what I intend, and my power is made perfect. Was it something from God that wasn't perfect? Perfect means it will be completed. It will do what it was intended to do. Not that it needs a little tweaking to be better. It will do what it intends to do. My grace is sufficient for you. And my power is made perfect in weakness. And Paul then answers, therefore, I will boast all the more giddily, gladly, of my weaknesses, plural, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I will boast more gladly with a giddiness of my weaknesses, my inabilities, what makes me weak, so that the power of Christ may fall upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, he says in verse 10, for Christ's sake, I am content with, and then he lists these things, weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities. He says, we'll look at all these in a minute. I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions. How about you? How about me? Are we there? Thank you, Lord, for bringing this trial, this tribulation, this difficulty. No, I want it gone. You're just like Paul. And God says, no. It's here to teach you something. It's here to mature you in your faith. I don't like it. It's very bad. Yes, that's how you experience it. My grace is sufficient for you. It will do what it intends to do, what I intend. And my power is made perfect in your strength. No, my power is made perfect in your weakness. And so Paul says, for the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities. It's an interesting list when we go through it. Everything Paul has experienced as we read the epistles, he's gone through these things. And then he says, I will be content with these things. For when I am weak, then I am strong. How do we put that together? For when I am weak, then I am strong. We come back to verse 8. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that the thorn, the messenger of Satan, should leave me. And he's doing it earnestly. The very word he uses is that idea of really earnest pleading, an earnest request. Please, please, Lord, remove this. And the answer of Christ is no. But notice that God gave to Paul the reason why he said no. What's the reason he would say no to your pleading in the midst of weakness? But God gave him the reason. He will not remove the thorn. He will not take it away. You want him to. Oh, life would be much easier without this. You need this. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient. It means to be adequate. To be adequate for the purpose it's intended for. My grace is adequate to accomplish what I want. Adequate for that particular purpose. And the implication is this. The implication of leading to the satisfaction or fulfillment, to bring you to a place to be sufficient, to be adequate, to be enough. My grace is what you need. No, I need this thorn to be gone. This trial, difficulty, problem, ill health, whatever it might be. I want it gone. No, it's staying. Why? My grace is sufficient for you. Are we willing to rest in the grace of God? To which he says, it is all you need. It is for you sufficient. The very word means to be adequate. There's a particular purpose for it, and it's adequate to that purpose, with the implication of it will lead to satisfaction, it will lead to fulfillment. And then he says, for my power is made perfect in weakness. My power, dunamis, explosive power, my power is made perfect in weakness. My power to cause something to happen, to come to an end result, it will be fulfilled, to bring to fulfillment, to bring to accomplishment. And how does he do that? With great power, thunder and lightning and an earthquake? No. In weakness. Remember Elijah? The earthquake, the storms. But the voice of God was a still, quiet voice. When I am in a condition of having no capacity, and that's what he's talking about here. My power is made perfect. It means power is made perfect in weakness. Well, what is weakness? It means to have no ability. I'm out of ammunition. I've got nothing. A state of total incapacity to do or experience something. Incapacity, weakness, limitations. I've reached my edges. I have nothing more. I know that's true. My power is made perfect when you can confess that. I have no adequacy for this. And what Jesus is saying is this: my grace is sufficient for you, Paul. And when you are weak, I can't do anything. This has just drained me of ability. Yes. That's why I sent it. My power is made complete. Not in my grace is sufficient. My power is made to do what it intends to do. Not in great power. In weakness. Paul, listen to what God is saying. This thorn, this messenger of Satan, is giving to you weakness, and it's going to weaken you, and it will weaken you in such a way that if you have any power, it will have to be the power of my grace, the grace of God. How will I ever get through this? I can't do it. I have no weapons. I'm out of ammunition. I have nothing. What are you learning now? My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. We don't like to be weak, do we? None of us like to be weak. None of us like to be out of ammunition, to be inadequate, to find ourselves up against something way bigger than what we can handle. But he says to him, if you will have any power, it will have to be the power of my grace. My grace is sufficient. And what that means is that what's going on here with Paul and that thorn is not just what we looked at over the last few weeks, not just the granting of unspeakable revelations. Oh yes, you've had great revelations and God has really done wonderful things and he's teaching you and leading you, but it's not that. Nor is it the preventing of pride, verse 7. Well, you know, it's come and it's taken away my pride because I have no boast. I can't boast with this weakness. It's not just that. And it's not just for what we saw a couple weeks ago, the shaming of Satan. What's going on here is this: the bringing to completion, perfecting the manifestation of the power of Christ. And not just the power of Christ, but the grace of Christ. to bring to manifestation so people can see, to bring visible in a life, Paul's life, your life, my life, bringing to completion of the manifestation, the showing forth of the power and the grace of Jesus Christ. And where will that be done? In the life of Paul. And Paul now understands that his body, his soul, his life are being made the theater for the drama of a number of things. My grace is sufficient to you, my power is made perfect in weakness. And he begins to understand that in my weakness, the drama of Satan's shame is being shown. In my weakness, my inadequacy, not just the power of Christ, but I'm seeing the glory of Christ. Who receives the glory? Christ. And when he says here, this is given to me that I become the theater for the drama of Satan's shame and Christ's glory, and it's showing forth in my life. And when does that happen? When things are going really well. No, you're gliding. I would guess, for most of us, when things are going really well is when we stop reading Scripture. We're not having devotions and quiet time. We're not praying. Why would we do that? Everything's cool. Right? But when you're weak, you cry out, God, help me. And maybe it's only a one-word prayer. Help. And that weakness will show forth the glory of Christ and the shaming of Satan. And Paul grasped that. He understood what's happening here. That in my life, as inadequate as it is and weak with this thorn, you are manifesting your glory, your power, and the shaming of Satan. I'll beat you. You keep your mouth shut now. No. You'll walk away from the Bible. You'll walk away. We did that. Remember Job? He'll walk away from you. No, he didn't. If God removes the blessings and the ease of life, do we tend to walk away from God? To say, if it's going to be like this, not for me. But does the weakness, the thorn in the flesh, draw us back to the Lord? To rest in that grace and in that power? And with that understanding under our belts, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. The question becomes this. If we understand that, how do we respond? Well, I don't want these trials, tribulations, difficulties, weaknesses. That's what we're talking about. Weakness. Inadequacy. I can't handle this. I don't have the strength, the ability, the talents to handle this. I know that. That's why I brought it. My grace is sufficient for you. Do you know that? My strength is made perfect in weakness. Not in your strength. In weakness. And so the question is this for us, as it was for Paul. Understanding what Jesus, what Christ responded to you. Here's why I didn't answer the prayer. The reason is this. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. You're learning something here. You have something you need to learn. And why do I need to learn it? To manifest the glory and the power of Jesus Christ and the shaming of Satan. I got her down now. Look, she's weak. You rise up. She'll curse you to your face, Job, right? No. No. begin to manifest the glory and the grace of God and the shaming of Satan. So how then do we respond? How do we respond? First, in 2 Corinthians verse 12, verses 9 and 10, we have the answer. Because we're asking, how will Paul respond? And the question I apply to that is, when I am weak, I mean I have nothing. How do I respond? And isn't it interesting what Paul does? Here's the answer. Verse 9, 2 Corinthians 12. Because of all this, therefore, I will boast, all the more giddily, gladly, in my weakness. How will you respond, Paul? Because of this, in the midst of a trial, a tribulation, a thorn, I recognize that God's grace is with me and sufficient, and His power is being manifest in perfection in my weakness. And so he says what we would say, I hope. It's not going to be easy. I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness. What, Paul, are you serious? You're going to boast in your weakness in that way? He's talking about the very concept is to express an unusually high degree of confidence. High degree of confidence in something or someone. Because they're exceedingly noteworthy. So I'm going to boast. I will boast. I have this high degree of confidence in my God, and He's an exceptionally noteworthy God. And I will boast then, I will more greatly boast, all the more gladly. I will boast. It's a superlative. Edista in the Greek, it pertains to experiencing happiness based upon the pleasure derived. Pleasure derived from what, Paul? From my weakness. Because in my weakness, the power and grace of God is made manifest. And he says, I will boast in this unusually high degree of confidence. Why? Because I'm weak. And I will be exceedingly happy, giddy, actually. The word. So happy I'm just giddy about it. In what? My weakness. A state of incapacity. I can't do anything. I don't know what to do. I'm weak here. Where do you go when you're weak? We go to God. God, your grace is sufficient for me. And the power to show forth your glory is from you. And when I'm incapacitated, I don't have the ability. I can't do anything. I'm weak. I'm limited. He says, I'd be all so glad about that. I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So that the power of Christ will come to dwell upon me. So that the power of Christ will come and take up residence upon me, to inhabit me, to come to dwell. When I'm strong, I think I'm strong, I don't need Him. I forget Him. I'll get around to it tomorrow, God. When I'm weak, I'm in that word now. I'm in prayer now. Well, come back maybe tomorrow, maybe Tuesday or Wednesday. No, I need it now. And so that the power of Christ might take up residence, come to dwell. For the sake of Christ, then, he says in verse 10. Why? For the sake of Christ. Because of Christ, for the sake of Christ, I am content. That's an interesting concept. I am content. Eudokeo means in the Greek to be pleased with something, to be pleased with somebody. And it's so strong that it means that I'm so pleased with something that I'm actually having pleasure in it. It's resulting in pleasure, to be pleased with, to take pleasure in. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content to be pleased. It's pleasurable. I am content in weakness. In my weakness. Isn't that interesting what he's saying? And then he lists a number of things. So he says, I'll be in pleasure in my weakness for the sake of Christ. I'm content with weakness. But it's not just weakness. Weakness is only the beginning of the list. Weakness, in its very term, means to have no adequacy, to be without ability. I have nothing to fire. I have no ammunition. I'm out. That's where God brings you. To learn what? My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect. It will bring to pass what I intend. Paul says, then bring on more. I will be content in my weakness. And he begins with that idea. For the sake of Christ, I am content with weakness, he says. Then he goes further. Content with insults. Insults. The very concept is to be mistreated in a rude and rough way. Rudely mistreated. I don't deserve this. And he says, I will be content in my weaknesses. I have no capacity. I'm done. I have no ammunition. I'm out. And in rudeness, being rudely treated, I will be content there. And in persecutions, hardships, calamities, insults, hardships. When he talks about hardships, he's talking about just this general state of distress. Troubled times, bad times. We all go through bad times, don't we? He says, I'll be content. I will be content in bad times and in abusive mistreatment, literally. Troublesome times. And he says, in persecutions. Persecutions. Paul certainly knew the idea of persecutions. You can just read the book of Acts and see that. But persecutions means what? It's a systematically organized program to oppress or harass you. A systematically organized program. It's not random. Did Paul suffer that? Did Christians suffer that? Do Christians suffer that? Do we? In our culture? It's coming. It's coming. You can see it. To hate a person because they're a Christian. No other reason. You're a hater of people because you don't go along with their sins. You don't affirm it. You hate people. That's not true. Troublesome times. Organized, systematic harassment. To persecute. And Paul says, I will be at peace in these things. Not only that, he says, I will be at peace in calamities. And that's a broad statement that just says difficult circumstances, restrictions, things that bind me, distresses, difficulties. Paul says, I will be content there. And we look at this list and we say, we've suffered these things. I know. But they come from the hand of your Heavenly Father. For what purpose? To teach us. And that's what Paul begins to understand. And then he makes this amazing statement. And he says this, For when I am weak, then I am strong.
You can't be serious about that.
For when I am weak, then I am strong. Through tears of suffering, in the midst of these persecutions, in the midst of being ill-treated and spoken against and all the things that he says, I will be content. How can you be content? And the very idea is just, I'm at peace. Why? How? Because God's grace is sufficient for me. God's grace is sufficient for me. And his power, not my power. His power is made perfect in weakness, that I might become the theater to proclaim and manifest the power and the grace of God in the midst of trials. So you say, well, I'm not going to have any trials or difficulties. I just won't have them. And you're not a believer. And you're going through trials and difficulties. And what Paul responds to God's thorn in the flesh, where he says, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness. I am content with weakness. You know what Paul is saying? What Paul is saying is this. Remove this, and God says no. And here's the reason I will not. And understanding that, he says this. I am content with this. And if I may have greater revelations of your glory, and if I may be protected from conceit by way of the pain of this thorn, for the shaming of Satan's weakness and the glory of Christ's powers, if that's what's happening, and it is, then I will be most glad and I will be very pleased to endure. Because your grace is sufficient and your power will bring to pass its intended purpose. What are you learning in the thorn? What are you learning in your trials? What are you learning in your weakness? We hate weakness. Whenever we as believers talk about conquering sin, whenever we talk about growing in our faith, the tone is often that of striving with human effort. I'm going to do something. And a person may speak and may say, I need to be more disciplined. I need to work harder. I need to create new habits. I need to stick to those new habits. And that's not altogether wrong, all of those things. But remember what we know of what the Bible tells us. We've already covered this. What the Bible tells us about our sanctification. And what the Bible tells us is it's not something that you do. It is what God does. You're growing in Christ, which you're in the process of doing, and you're in the process. I know every single one of you is in that process because, as I look, I could be missing something, but you all appear to be alive. Sleeping, but that's a sign of life. Alive. If there's a dead person in your row, please raise your hand. I'll change the illustration. You're all alive, right? Except Dick's half alive. We're all alive. And if you're alive, you're in the process of sanctification, growing in Christ. That's what's happening today, in this hour. And there's nothing altogether wrong with you saying, well, I need to be more disciplined. You probably do. I need to be working harder. You probably do. I need to create habits that are better than the habits I have. You probably do. But the Bible tells us that sanctification is not primarily an act of the will, my will. Sanctification is rooted in acknowledging our weakness. It's rooted in that reality. Father, I am weak. I cannot do this. And that's when the glory of God shines forth. My grace is sufficient. My power will bring to pass what I intend. I want it to be gone. The prayer, the answer to that prayer will always be what it was for Paul. No. Your trial, your tribulation, your weakness is there for a purpose. And And sanctification is rooted in our acknowledging that we're weak here. And when we're weak, we depend more and more on the Spirit's power. More and more for the Spirit to transform our lives. Do you remember what Paul says as he writes to the Philippians? And I'll close with this. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13. Let me read it for you. He's talking in Philippians 2 about us being, us as believers, we are light in this dark world. We are lights in the world. But he comes to this, I'm taking it out of its context. You need to read the whole, read all of the Philippians, but at least all of the second chapter. And Paul writes this, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence." And then these key words, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." It is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And we hear those words, but we often forget that it's encased, those words are encased within two qualifying clauses. And those qualifying clauses are important. Around Paul's exhortation to work, we see these two clauses. Paul writes that we ought to, quote, participate in the process of sanctification. How should we participate? Quote, with fear and trembling. How do we do this? How do we grow? With fear and trembling. Now, those aren't words that we tend to associate with progress in the Christian life. Fear and trembling. We even hear people say, "Have no fear, no trembling, cast it out." That's a shame. Because Paul says, but he says to us very clearly, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Fear and trembling. You know what those two terms indicate? Exactly what we hate. Human weakness. I have no strength here. Human dependence before God. I need you, God, because I have no ammunition for this. I am totally inadequate. I am weak. And I'm dependent upon you. Remember what Paul wrote to the church in Corinth? And you remember, we've talked about Corinth. That's a tough church, a very hard church. They hated Paul. Paul wasn't too crazy about the Corinthians. Hard pastoral call. And here's what he writes. Out of context, you set it in context. 1 Corinthians, very beginning, 1 Corinthians, second chapter, third verse. "I was with you in strength and power." No. Doesn't say that. I made that up. What it says is this. Paul's writing to a group of people who don't like him and are trying to beat the tar out of him on every level they can think of. And Paul doesn't say, "I'm with you in great power." No, he says, "And I was with you," 1 Corinthians 2:3, very beginning of Corinthians. "I was with you in A, weakness, B, and in fear, C, and in much trembling." I was with you in weakness. That's our term we've been looking at. No adequacy. I have no adequacy. Fear. Phobos, fear. Okay, fear. And not a little bit of trembling. I'm a little scared. Much trembling. I've been there. That kind of weakness. The darkest kind. But I was with you in weakness, not power. Fear. Not absolute giddiness, happiness, and much trembling. Well, why does Paul reference weakness? Why does he even bring it up like that? To a group of people that don't like him, and they would like to know your weaknesses. Why does he reference weakness? And you know why? Because Paul's convinced that coming to grips with our limits and depending on the Spirit of God, coming to grips with our weaknesses and our limits and depending on the Spirit of our Father, that's exactly how sanctification works. God, I have nothing here. But I know your grace is here. And you are my God. And that's how sanctification works. We don't do the sanctifying work. God does it. And that's the second qualifying clause in Philippians 2. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Here's the second one. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Who's doing this? Satan? No, it's God. But I'm really weak. I'm exhausted weak. He works in you both to will and to work his good pleasure. His power is made perfect in weakness. That's where you grow, Christian. We work out our salvation humbly. We work out our salvation fearfully. And I say that because we know that we're not strong enough. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to handle this. But God does. And he's leading you. My grace is sufficient for you. Those are the answers, right? My power will bring to pass what it intends, for my power is made perfect in your strength, in your weakness. We work out our salvation fearfully and humbly, knowing that we're not strong enough. But we also know that God is. And as we strive in Christ to participate in our sanctification, we become weaker. As we grow in Christ, we become weaker in the worldly sense. We lose our sense of self-sufficiency. We lose our sense of being totally independent. I don't need anything. That's not where we come from now. We even lose the perception that we can obey God in our own strength. No, in our weakness we know, God, if you do not supply the strength, I will crumble like a house of cards. I cannot do this. We lose our sense of self-sufficiency and our sense of independence, and even our perception that we can obey God in our own abilities. But we gain something. And you know what we gain? We gain a greater faith. In the midst of those trials, difficulties, thorns in the flesh, issues that God has brought, we gain a greater faith, a wonderful dependence on the Spirit of God. God, I'm out of ammunition. I have nothing. I'm just collapsing in this chair. I don't know what to do. Now I'm about to learn. This is where I learn. I have no ability, strength, knowledge. I don't know what to do. Good. Rest in me. Learn from me. And we gain a greater faith. This wonderful dependence on the Spirit of God. And of course, depending on the Spirit of God is true strength. And God drives home this truth on Paul when he tells Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. And what is that joyful reply of Paul? I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness. I will be giddy in my weakness. All the more gladly in my weakness. Why? Think of what you're learning about your God. Always keep in mind that growth in Christ, growing in Christ, does not make Paul a spiritual superhero. Doesn't make Paul someone who accomplishes everything he sets his mind to. Instead, growth in Christ makes Paul's sanctification, like our sanctification, a process by which you and Paul and I, we learn to be weak in Christ. We learn to be weak in Christ. You know why? So that the power of Christ is magnified. I've got nothing. I can do nothing. I have no answers. I don't know. And before you know it, you're led through that. When you've said, God, I don't know. And God says, my power is made perfect in that place. And when I can say, God, I've let go. It's yours. Because I have no abilities here. I'm lost. The power of Christ is magnified. Where is it magnified? In your life. The power of Christ is magnified in you. And that's what Paul is saying. I will more gladly be content in all of these trials, that the glory of Christ may rest upon me. When does he let go of you? When does he let you go? He doesn't. Where will you go that he is not with you? You cannot go. But always recognize that the weakness that you feel, that's from your Father. And you're learning something. And it's going to be a glorious thing. And the glory will spread as you become the theater for the manifestation of the glory of God, the defeat of Satan, and the power of Christ. Father, we thank you for the hard lessons that you bring. We don't thank you for the hard lessons when we're in them, but someplace in the middle of them, we begin to realize the truth isn't in my conquering this. The truth is in me resting in you. For you are my God, and you love me. You know my name. And there is no shame in us saying, I have nothing. I have nothing to give. I don't know. That's when you move. Thank you, Father, for your grace in all of our circumstances, in every event that you bring our way, that you grow us in you to your glory. And in Christ's name. For we ask it in the name of him, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, second person of the Godhead. And all of God's children said, Amen. Amen.